Going to begin reading in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 35. Hebrews 10, 35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. I'll read that again. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. I really would like to speak to you this morning about living by faith. Great recompense of reward. I'd like to specifically speak of scriptural directions on how to live by faith. Now, the things that the apostle has presented here is not the beginning of a lesson, but an immediate lesson to kind of to bring to summation of things that has been written in this long letter to the Hebrews. After having said so many things in this chapter, he commends them for being faithful in the midst of many afflictions. After they were illuminated, after they had learned and heard and began to follow after the truth of the gospel, and Paul's writing to these kind of Hebrew saints, not some that had no idea of what the gospel said, but these people had been illuminated. They had seen the light and had begun to follow that, and he was encouraging them, and this letter is all about encouraging them to continue in what they learned and to grow stronger. And here he uses an Old Testament lesson from the writings of Habakkuk in the Old Testament. And Habakkuk is doing the same thing for his generation. It was a terrible time in Israel in Habakkuk's time. We live in a terrible time in this world. Living in a terrible world is not a new thing. When I read through the histories, I read the writings of our fathers that have gone on past, and many of them had felt the same thing. The world seems to get so wicked. Surely the Lord is ready to come back. We're living in wicked times. We're living in times which we need to walk and live by faith. And what you find from Habakkuk is that there had been a vision giving of a future time. And when he spoke about that, he said, now, this vision is not going to be just yet. It'll tarry. It'll be an appointed time. And after saying it'll tarry, he said it will not tarry. Now, to tarry means to wait, like we're to do today in the life we live. When the world seems to get overwhelming to us, and so many things are distressing to us as we try to live by faith, those things are very distressing and depressing to the child of God. And we're taught to run with patience the race that's set before us. Habakkuk was living in a time, was a very distressing time for Israel Many things were going not their way. Most of it they'd brought on themselves, but even as it may be, he gave them a vision of a time that would come. Instead of being appointed time, it's not yet, it'll tarry, but when it comes, it won't tarry. It won't be put off. When the time comes for this vision, it will happen just as it was supposed to. Now, he was thinking about not just a natural deliverance for Israel in those days, but rather the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right. And the prophecy there points to that, and you need to wait for it. It's not going to be right now. Need to wait for it. And the just shall live by faith. Now, living by faith is never, in Scripture, never presented as something that's just blind. It's not taught to us as believing in the unbelievable or trusting in that which is untrustable. It's not that you're blindly walking without any guidance or anything to direct you or to help you. Faith is not presented in Scripture as a blind trust or faith or belief. It's with evidence, and you take the evidence and use that and strengthen that in your life. Christ did come in the fullness of the time. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Galatians chapter 4. Jesus Christ did come, and when it was time for him to come, he did not tarry, he came. Now then, we're looking at the time after Christ came, after he went to the cross, after he atoned for our sins, after he was buried in the grave, after he rose from the grave and went back up into heaven, we're still taught to walk, live by faith. Because here even he says, and the words that I spoke to you, you have need of patience. Now, that doesn't mean we don't believe in a victory or finished work of Christ, because we do. But even though we believe in the finished work of Christ, we believe that he did all that was necessary and all that he was supposed to do to redeem us from our sin, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, and we believe he finished that work, leaving nothing undone in that work. And before he left, he said, I'm going to come again, and I'm going to receive you unto myself. I'm going to come for your bodies. I'm going to raise your bodies and take you to our eternal home in heaven. We have a better and an enduring substance than anything we have here. But that's going to tarry a while. Until the appointed time, God knows, I don't know when he's coming in. God knows, and when he's ready, he will come. But what do we do while we're waiting for that to come? Generations pass, babies are born, they live their lives, and then the Lord's still tarrying, and they pass away, and we have to take their bodies out and lay them in the graveyard, and other generations come on. Tarry. Just as the generations of Israel had to wait many generations for that vision to come to pass, it did come to pass. Now, we believe that Jesus is coming again in spite of what the world tells us. The world tells us, we had a tragedy down in here in Texas in a high school this week again, and our national leaders got up and prayed for them, said we hope the Lord will bless them and strengthen them and help them, and they're ridiculed for their statements, calling upon the God to help, and said, "Can't you get over that? Why do you keep saying things like that and get to something that'll really help? Take away the gun, send them some money, do this, do that. This stuff you're praying that God help, that's old and passed on. You think I'm making up stuff? I'm not." We're living in a time when our faith, our belief, the doctrine of the Bible, and it refers and reflects to the Lord Jesus Christ, is mocked just about everywhere you go. I don't have to like it, and I don't. But I don't have to let it permeate me and guide my life. Because I have something they don't have, and that's faith. The just shall live by faith. Didn't say everybody will. Didn't say the unjust will. But the just will live by faith. Christ is the just, but he suffered the just for the unjust that he might bring us to God. Our justice is in him, that he's just, and he went for us and represented us and lives in us. We've got... We don't need to worry about what the world thinks about what we've got or what's happening, or if they make fun or of what we have, the belief we have and the assurance we have. We're the ones that are confident. We're the ones that have assurance. We're the ones that's not falling apart, because we've got something better than what they had. The just shall live by faith. So I want to speak to you about that a little bit. Here it tells us that there'll come a time when he'll quit tarrying and all of his promises will come true. It will happen. And we need patience. And the patience brings us confidence. So he says, "Cast not away your confidence, which hath great reward." Not monetary gain. Nobody's come up and put a lot of $1 million in my bank account. If they did, that wouldn't help me any anyway. But what will help me is the assurance that God has given me by faith, that I might live by faith. Now, I told you I want to give you a scriptural definition of how to live by faith. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says we walk by faith. It's the same thing as living by faith. And not sight. Talking about this natural sight. We don't have to see the Lord to come back to believe he will. We have his promise. And his promises are good and sure and amen. And he promised eternal life to us before the world began. His promises are sure and amen. And we can believe because he promised it. And that's good enough for me. Isn't it good enough for you? Don't you have confidence in him? Don't cast that confidence away, and don't let anybody try to take it away from you. Because the recompense of reward is assurance and peace in my heart. That no matter what happens or what men may do to me, I've got in heaven a better and enduring substance. Now, when he gets into chapter 11, we're all familiar with that, he gives us the definition of faith. When you read this definition, the definitions you hear from the world so much of the time said, "Well, you got a hard life ahead of you, but just live by faith, or just believe in what you can't believe." Or it takes more faith to believe in something that's not going to happen than it does in something that will happen. And there's all kinds of excuses. Faith never points you to something that's impossible. It may not be possible for my arms, but faith never points me to depend on my arms that much. My arm is short. My ears are very heavy now, getting heavier the older I get. But his arm is not short. His ears are not heavy that he can't hear, and his arms aren't short that he can't help. So he said, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Not the things that you wish for, but things you hope for. Where'd you get the hope? You just decide you wanted to hope that he'll come again and take you home to heaven? Did you just decide you wanted that kind of faith? At least one man shook his head. Thank you. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You didn't say evidence of things that aren't there, aren't real. But the evidence of things that I can't see with this naked eye. But the evidence is there. It's substance. It's evidence of things not seen. Through faith we understand. And it says several things about it. I want to pass that because I want to get to the next chapter actually. But when he begins to talk about faith, he begins to give us some evidences of people in this world in each time generation that lived by faith. And he first brings up Abel. Then he brings up Enoch. And then he brings up Noah. But it says without faith it's impossible to please him. Now, I know that Abel and Enoch and Noah pleased the Lord because it tells Enoch, about Enoch, he had this testimony, he pleased God. But so did Abel because God had instructed Abel to bring the offering. Abel brought it by faith, this chapter says. Cain brought an offering, but it doesn't say anything about him bringing it by faith. When it says Abel brought an offering by faith, God told him what to bring and how to bring it. And God was working with Enoch. And Enoch was translating. God was working with Noah, being warned of God. You see, we're not going to have any faith unless God gives it to us and tells us, this is what I want you to have. This is good enough for you. This will strengthen you. This will help you. It's enough for you. Now live by it. Without faith, it's impossible to please him because he that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of him that diligently seek him. And then he begins and just goes through a whole cloud of witnesses. Of people that live by faith to take you from the time of Noah's flood up to the coming of the Jesus Christ. And it says some wonderful, wonderful things about people and how they endured with patience living by faith. Lots of different kinds of substances. After he mentions quite a few people by name, he starts mentioning some names. He said, we don't have time to get to those. And then he said, and others. And others. People in that whole generation, not the entire human race, but there were people that lived their lives by faith. Some of them had great tribulation, persecution, and things you can read about. It was terrible what they went through. But they believed God and that there was a better day, a better city. Everything that would come later would be better. And then, the last part of chapter 11, it says, of whom the world was not worthy, of those kind of people. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. And that age ended with the coming of Christ. He came in the end of the world. The end of the world had come upon them. But it said, God having provided, they received not the promise, God having provided something better for us. Do you realize that the us is right now? And we have the best time of life this world has ever seen. God has provided something better than any of these saints that live by faith and walk by faith, something better for us. That's confidence. That's endurance. It has great reward on how you and I pattern our life and how we live our life in this world so that the world does not get an advantage of us. God having provided something better for us, that they without us should not be made perfect or complete. And then he says, wherefore? Now I've covered a lot of area, and it's taken nearly half my time. And this is what I really want. So bear with me and keep praying. Wherefore, seeing that we, don't forget this little four-letter word, also. We also. Now, we can't go back and live in Abel's time, but he being dead yet speaketh, there's a lesson to be learned in that. All Abraham and all of these people and Moses that it talks about in this next one, there's great things to learn for us. Because they went through some horrible things we don't want to go through and endured, having confidence that the Lord had promised and what he had promised he would perform. And they had a lot of cloud of witnesses. But he's not telling us to go back and to look at them and try to live their life. And he's not really telling us that they're our witnesses for today. Because that word also tells me that it's greater, larger, better than that. Wherefore, seeing that we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. How are we compassed about? I don't know how many is here today. We're compassed with quite a few of them right here, right now. I think that's why that he instructs the Hebrew people not to forsake the coming together of them, the gathering together of them in assembly to worship God. Forsake not the gathering assembly of yourselves together like some people do, like the manner some is, but exhort one another, and so much the more so as the day is approaching. Did y'all notice Brother Sonny down on street corners or Lockhart or down here at the intersection telling everybody wave on down here? You might get an old Baptist once in a while. You wave and tell them where he is. They're not the witnesses. The strangers that don't know anything about the doctrine, don't know anything about you, they can come in and sit with us and they're welcome, but they're not that which is going to help us. The cloud of witnesses is those who have like precious faith. Right. And they're doing their best to live in it. And we draw strength from the assembly, one another, when we come together. Right. I'd love to see the preach brethren not here and the deacon that are here and that encourage me when I'm standing up here. I'd love to see every one of you. But Sonny made a notice, observation beforehand that some of these people that's in this audience today, I've been preaching to for a long, long time. Both here and in Dallas. It just seems, he said, you're at home. I can feel that way. Can I look out and see the same people out there that I've been preaching to for a long time? And I've known most of you a while. We also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Everywhere we go, everywhere I go, every church I go to, every state that I go to, there's a great cloud of witnesses. And it's a great cloud. That's not numerical as much as it is emphasis in the value of it. Because we help one another. Great cloud of witnesses. Witnesses what? People that have faith in their heart. God has given them and they're exercising it. You exercised your faith by being here today. Some of you travel a long, long ways to get here. Hope when you go home, it'll feel like it was worth it all. Amen. A great cloud of witnesses, things that we are compassed about. Let us, here's the directions, lay aside. What? Lay aside what? Lay aside every weight. Everything that kept me from wanting to come here. Everything that would get in my way of coming today. Every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. Let us lay aside. Let's forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. There we draw strength. There we draw help. Whether it's in Florida, California, New York, or wherever it be that the Lord's children meet together. There's a cloud of witnesses that testify that Jesus Christ is their Savior. You do that by your presence. You do that by your singing. You do that by your prayer. And a poor, feeble preacher tries to do it with the voice that God gives him. Great cloud of witnesses. Lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that's set before us. Did you know that so many people in this world, good people, God's children, are trying to run the race that's already been run? And the race is finished. The race is over. And they're trying to run that race. And it's a race which can never be finished. It can never even be started, really. But let us who know the truth and rejoice in the finished work of Christ, let us run the race that's set before us. And that's not to run Christ's race, which he's already finished. But the race that's set before us is the race of living by faith. That's the subject matter of Paul's dissertation here. How that we can, and we can put that in so many ways, I suspect. When we run the race that's set before us, it's a race that shows honor and glory to the Lord of glory, who visited this earth because of his love for us and laid down his life and gave his life on the cross, bore our sins on the cross, put them away, and gave up his life as an offering to God the Father. God the Father was pleased with it, accepted that offering and that sacrifice, and Jesus committed his spirit into the hands of the Father. Rose from the grave after 3 days and ascended on high and was seen of many witnesses for many days before he went. The race that's set before us is a race to remember him. To remember him in attending his services, to remember him in the communion service, to remember him and to pattern our lives in a way that would show respect and honor unto him that gave his all for us. So it says to run the race with patience, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. How many people in the world are looking for comfort and for a way out of this wicked world? How many of our people in governmental offices, whether local or nationwide, are trying to find a way to put down sin, to overcome it? They can't stop wicked men from doing what they want to do. Money hasn't helped. Everywhere they've poured their money, it's gone somewhere else. And they make mockery of those that said that the Lord is the answer. Our trust in the Lord, our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is what will help us through this and help us run our race. And they make mockery of it. Just one way to live by faith, and that's looking unto Jesus. The author and the finisher of our faith. He wrote it, He began it, He finished it. He's the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Any way you want to look at it, the Bible is full of it. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. It doesn't affect me who wins the presidency in the United States if I'm going to live by faith. I mean, I have my preferences. But it doesn't matter who's there. It doesn't affect me positively or negatively on my life to live and walk by faith. There's just one way that will strengthen me and keep me strong, and that's looking unto Jesus. Washington's not the answer. The city halls, the county governments, the state governments, our national governments, the world governments, they're not the answer. They won't help me walk by faith. So why should I spend so much time thinking about them, reading about them, and worrying about them when there's just one way that'll help me and you live by faith? That's looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. How do we get it? He gave it to us. It's a fruit of the Spirit. He gives the measure of faith to everyone that has it. And we live by faith. He said, he's getting into a little deeper meaning here. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now is set down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Jesus Christ endured more than all of these people in chapter 11 put together. Endured more than they, in addition to what we endure and face in our lives. He endured every contradiction, everything that was against him, because there was joy set before him. He saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. He knew that what he was doing would answer the Father's instruction. God sent him to this earth to do a work, and he did it, and he knew that it would obtain, that he would obtain and gain and the salvation of everyone, the elect, world without end, not without the loss of one. He would raise them again at the last day. And that was a joy for him. It was set before him to enable him to endure all that he endured. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. How easy. The wicked wants to make him yielding. How easy it would have been for people like you and I, we would have failed. We would have failed. He couldn't fail. There was a joy set before him. He had a work to do. He said, my need is to do the will of my Father and to finish his work. That was his substance. That was his meat. That was his food. He endured with patience. Endured the cross, despising the shame. And is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Here's the verse I really wanted to talk about. Wherefore, It says, for consider. Consider him. Now, we're to look unto him, and while we're looking unto him, we're to consider something. We're not just to say, yeah, there was a man, Jesus, he came to earth, he died, he bled, and he paid for our sins, and he's back in heaven, and somebody's coming for us. I mean, that's all true. But he says, consider. What are we to consider? Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and faint in your mind. How do we consider the contradiction of sinners against himself? I have to do it very quickly if I can. Everything about him in his earthly life was contradicted or attempted to contradict. They couldn't deny a virgin birth because the prophet said there would be one. They would just deny it and say it wasn't him. There was even a veiled threat, not a threat, an accusation against him that he just might be born of fornication. They said, we're not born of fornication. The argument was, whose father's whose? You know, they're Abraham's, I know you're Abraham's seed, but he's not your father. And said, yeah, he's our father. And said, Abraham didn't do what you're doing to me. If you're his children, he's your father. You wouldn't do that. And said, you have one father, your father the devil, the lust of your father, the deeds of your father you'll do. Said, we have one father, even God. He said, you don't have the love of God in you. And I'm paraphrasing all this. They said, you're calling us bastards. In a sense, that wasn't the word he used. Pardon me. They said, we're not born of fornication. We have one father, and that's God. If God were your father, you wouldn't treat me like you're doing it. They still mock his virgin birth. I mean, prophecy was there. There's still people today that deny it. I've got to go on. He began his ministry when he began to be about 30 years old. And it's hard to contradict something when a voice from heaven comes down and says, this is my beloved son, hear ye him. His baptism or on the Mount of Transfiguration. Not everybody saw that. So when he began to go about, he began to cast out devils. Devils were cast out. And they knew the devils were cast out. What are they going to do? Contradiction of sinners says he cast out devils by the prince of devils. Contradiction of sinners. He healed people. They mocked him and tried to find something wrong with what he had done. Just read again in Matthew 11 about John the Baptist who knew him, but he was in prison and needed some encouragement. So he sent people out there to ask Jesus, are thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Because Habakkuk said, he'll come. They knew one would come. John the Baptist needing some assurance in his dark hours, are thou he that should come, do we look for another? Go show John again the things you've both seen and heard. The deaf hear, the lame walk, the dead are raised to life. And it goes on, it said, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. They mocked him at his words. They mocked him for where he ate and how he ate. John the Baptist came neither eating nor drinking. They said he has a devil. Jesus came both eating and drinking. They said he's a wine bibber and a glutton. such contradiction of sinners. Everything he did every day of his life was a contradiction of sinners against himself, and he was the only one that was doing it right. He says, consider this. Consider his life. Consider his birth. Consider everything he did, how that they mocked him, how they did everything against him. Consider him that endured such a contradiction of sinners against himself. What did he do when they criticized him? He just went on and did it again. It finally culminated at the point whenever they captured him at the garden and brought him before the high priest. And they began to mock him, accuse him of everything, and none of it was true. That didn't keep them from accusing him. It's a contradiction of sinners. They were the guilty ones, and they knew it, and they knew this man was right, and they couldn't stand it because it put them down. So they accused him of blasphemy. They accused him of making himself equal with God, and that's blasphemous. And for that, he ought to die. But you know, Paul said he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, because he was found in fashion of man, which was a come down. The Lord of glory came down from earth, was made in the likeness of men, and humbled himself even further and became obedient unto death, the death of the cross. Why? Because the glory was set before him. And he endured that for our benefit, so we can see his example, how he endured such a contradiction of sinners against himself, but yet plodded on and went on until he could finish his work. He had faith in the Father. And the Father had faith in his Son. And he's given us faith. I guess when he was finally crucified, well, you know, when he was hanging up there, thieves on either side mocked him. If thou be the cross, Christ, save yourselves and us. He saved others, himself he cannot save. Such a contradiction of sinners against himself. And yes, I remember that one of them rebuked the other one and said, this man's innocent. We're the guilty ones. This man's innocent. They knew he was innocent, and yet he was contradicted by sinners. And I'm thankful that you know that this one that changed, the Lord changed him. He asked the Lord, remember him when thou comest in thy kingdom. I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. They took him down, put him in the grave. They came to Herod or Pilate, I've forgotten which one it was. You know, his disciples said, he claimed in 3 days he'd raise up from the grave. You know, it'd be a terrible thing if they came and stole his body away and tried to claim that he had raised up from the grave. He said, you make it as sure as you can. That'd be worse than what we're doing. They knew what they'd done was wrong. But that'd be even worse if he actually rose from the dead. So they rolled this great stone there, put a seal on it, and set a watch. Well, what happened when the angel of the Lord came down? Roll that stone away, these men fell back as dead men. And an empty grave was a testimony that he, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and he's arisen. Go tell my disciples that I'm alive and I'll meet them. They went and told, I forget if it's Pilate or Herod, it don't matter which one it was. He's gone. He's gone. His body's gone. The Bible says they gave him great sums of money and said, you just tell them, if anybody asks, you tell them they came and stole his body away. Contradiction of sinners didn't quit. I'll tell you, it hasn't quit yet. Because there's still people today that's contradicting the fact that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, contradicting that he came and actually atoned for sins, contradicting that he's coming again according to his promise. Last day scoffers shall come. Contradiction of sinners against himself hasn't stopped, but he says you consider him and consider these contradictions. If times I get to, I'm persecuted. I remember Paul said, but we're not forsaken. We're cast down, but we're not destroyed. Every time I think that I'm about ready to give up and lose the battle, consider what he went through, and that's nothing. But consider, the promise is, there'll come a time, and when that time comes, he won't tarry. It won't be put off. It will happen. The scoffers say it won't ever happen. Things continued as they were since the foundation of the world. But it will happen. He says, consider him and think about his afflictions and the contradiction of sinners and all the things he endured, and put that into account of your own life. We can live by faith. If we don't consider him, we'll get wearied and faint in our mind. Paul says, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. There's no end to it, but I'll quit. Thank you.
Extremely able preaching. I appreciated how so clearly Brother Clifford was able, enabled by the Lord, to set out these things, just set them out so clearly in front of us. And I kept waiting for him to get to the last part, and he got to it right before he sat down. Because why are we to do this? For consider him that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself. Why? Why? Lest ye be weary and faint in your own mind. I've been guilty of that this week. Again, I'm sorry, but when I don't have liberty, I'm just worthless. I just start fainting. Just start fainting. But when the Lord comes and remind me, Sonny, get your eyes off yourself and look to one higher than you. The promises of God are not yea and nay, but yea and amen. Preaching like this, in my opinion, is a most powerful mental health experience you can have as a child of God. It takes the focus off us and off our problems and poor little old me and et cetera, et cetera, and points them to where they ought to be. Our Lord, the captain of our salvation. For he is worthy. He is worthy to be praised, as the song says, by me and all mankind. We want to take time, and I forgot my book. Can I have a song book? Sorry. Thank you. You don't have one.